You guys don't mind if I'm down there?
No.
Oh, that's good. I just feel closer. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Pastor. See how much I wanted to come? I'd have come even knowing I had to stay up there, but I didn't know I could come down here. So. That's awesome. Wow. God, good. A lot of folks raised their hands that never heard my heart. That's good. Listen, it's good to be here. I have a lot on my heart. That worship time was amazing because we were camping somewhere. Did you notice? Did you ever notice? There's a message. There's a tone sometimes in worship. And this thing kept coming out about opening up and being loved like you've never loved before, that he's coming running to you. And here's the reason. It's not just so you're loved. It's till two become one. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I feel a little emotional about that. That it's the goal of the gospel. Till two become one. His goal is not just to bless you or get your name in a book called life. We've preached the gospel. Forgive me for this. I'm not being rude. I'm not coming out of the gate and trying to correct. But we've preached the gospel and made it so self-serving. That if we're not careful, we've missed the whole heart of God in sending His Son. He sent His Son to get us back into His image and get two to become one. So that one plus one is a stronger one. He wants His heart in you, His perspective in you, His motives in you, His love in you. It's not enough to be loved by God. The finished work is when you become the love of God. It's not enough to receive mercy. The end result is when you become merciful. That's when the cross is paid in full. That's when the finished work of Christ is fulfilled and paid in full. And the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's not your inheritance, it's His inheritance. He invested in us by depositing the blood of His Son into the earth. And the dividends and increase in inheritance He receives back from that is many sons. Not confessing Christians. Not people praying for blessings. Many sons. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the whole goal of our instruction, the purpose. This isn't a shock collar line, is it? Do you see how I've been honoring that thing? Man, I'm trained, man. I thought I'd be... They do this video stuff and things, and they got that shock collar thing. You don't realize it. It's hooked up to your mic. And you cross it, and it zaps you and keeps you where you need to be. And I can cross it. I'm so excited. Look at that freedom here in this house. See why? Come here. You guys are free. Now listen, when I talk tonight, you might feel adjusted. You might feel corrected. Please don't go there. That is not why I came. The Spirit of God doesn't inspire man to preach the way I tend to preach. He's really got my heart groomed and locked into a place for probably 2 years. And I haven't been here for a while, so it's like I'm locked into a place. And it's like all I can see and I can't help it. So when I get up in front of folks, it's what comes out of me. But it's never to show you where you're not. It's to show you where you're called. It's not so you leave here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. It's so you leave here rejoicing and say, man, I got some answers and I got some direction and I got somewhere to go. There's a light that lit on the trail today and man, I'm ready to run well. Are you hearing?
Yeah.
So I have an idea that, especially because a lot of hands raised and folks that had never, because I just get responded to a certain way and you get kind of used to it and you're kind of almost expecting a certain response, but I still just preach plain and loud and excited. You kept singing it, till two become one, till two become one. Did you hear purpose in it? It's not just so you're loved, until two become one. And if you're not careful, you'll think he means in that day when he comes. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of the commandment is other translations. That's two translations. The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. Through a pure heart, clear conscience and an unfeigned or sincere faith. The pure in heart shall see God. Now I went to church till I was 20 and I heard the gospel preached till I was 20. And I'm not being mean and I'm not blaming anybody back then. But all I came away with till I was age 20 was that Jesus died on the cross because I was a sinner. And he wanted me forgiven through Jesus' blood so I could go to heaven. That's all I heard in 20 years. And when I opened up this book, I don't even see that to be the drive and the motive of God in sending His Son. And when you talk like that, it's so ingrained in Christians that is the drive that it sounds like blasphemy and heresy. If all you think is God sent His Son because you're a sinner, you're going to remain a sinner. You're going to be aware of your ability to fail instead of His power and His grace to change you and make you more like Him. And all of a sudden, two can never be one because you're a perpetual failure. You're a sinner and you have a different heart than God. And all of a sudden, you're reduced to a theology that says, well, that was Jesus and yet Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Hebrews teaches. Romans 8 says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those He predestined, He called. Those who called, He justified. Who He justified, He glorified. How does He glorify you? We're not supposed to receive glory. What He's talking about is filling you with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to bring you into oneness so you can make Him known through your life. What is man that thou art mindful of him, Psalms 8? That you would even consider him. Who is this man that you would think so much of him that you'd put your own Son on the cross and shed His blood so life could come back into them? Who is this man? What value does he have with you, God, that you would think the death of your Son is worth their life lived? Come on, if I'm a sinner and I'm sin waiting to happen, that gospel message doesn't make sense. God needs counsel. So we're trained that it's some mysterious love, that it's some weird love, that only God can possess it, and that's just the way God is. And when we teach it that way, love remains a mystery, and you never see it clear, so your heart doesn't respond in the clarity of His love. So you get reduced to serving Him, or following your conscience, or just trying to fulfill your convictions, and you're just not going to run well if that's your motivation. Life will start speaking louder than truth. Circumstances will define who you are. All of a sudden, you're just trying to catch a break and praying for things to change. And life is driving you, and yet His life's inside of you. So Proverbs says, in all you're getting, not some, all, in all you're getting. And it doesn't say blessing. In all you're getting, get understanding. You grew up hearing your whole life, what you don't know won't hurt you. The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. And in all you're getting, get understanding. But we grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know is destroying you. That's what this book says. And in all you're getting, John, get understanding. If God can change my eye, my perspective, He can change my whole life. If He can redefine the why behind the why I live, life starts looking like Him. And He just pours on this unstoppable, unfailing, unconditional love until two become one. So why would God send His Son? I thought He sent His Son because we're sinners. He had to send His Son to die because we all sinned. So because we all committed sin and all have fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus had to come as an innocent lamb and take the hit and die. He didn't curse His Son on the cross. You guys got a cross somewhere? Usually spiritual churches have one, right? See the drum case? You guys made it. Look. See it? I see it. I knew you were spiritual. So when I point back there, that's the cross. That's why I went like that. I so used to preach in the cross, and I went, oops. And all of a sudden, do-do-do-do-do, cross. Yay. You guys see that cross there, right? Okay. Now listen. God didn't curse His Son on the cross. I know people will quote Galatians 3. He was made to be a curse so we could receive the blessing that was promised through Abraham. He was made to be a curse. What was He made to be? He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He made His Son sin on the cross and cursed what was killing us, because everything hanging on a tree has been cursed by God. So God cursed sin in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over you. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For He took our sin in His body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by His stripes we are healed. That's the gospel. Man, He wants relationship. He wants union and communion. This is not some strange story that we can't wrap our understanding around of, well, I don't know why God would love me so much. Well, I just can't understand. He loves you for your potential, your destiny. He knows what He created you to be. He knows what you look like when life is in you, called Holy Spirit, and you're yielded to Him. He knows what that looks like, and that's worth dying for. That's worth resurrecting. And if we just preach a gospel that blesses us and gets us a better job and secures our finances and heals our bodies when we're sick, we're going to miss the love of God, and the love of God's going to be in question, because our circumstances are subpoenaing His love and putting it in the court of your mind analytically, constantly. Because if He loves me, why'd I get laid off? If He loves me, why'd my wife leave? If He loves me, why am I sick? If He loves me, why's my child on drugs? And all of a sudden, the love is in question and love is settled. He loves me through a crucified Son. You don't find the love of God through the circumstances of your life. You find the love of God through Christ crucified. And now love is settled. So I'm rooted and I'm grounded in love. Love never fails, and faith works through love. You guys follow me? Come on, man. God made us in His image. You read your book. You read the Bible, man. God said, let us make man in the image of God. And in the likeness of God, He made man. In verse 26, He talked about it. In verse 27, He did it. You aren't a big bang and you didn't come from a monkey. God said, let me make man in our image. And in the likeness of God, He made man. Adam, the day you eat that tree, the day you live from that tree, apart from me, the day you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't made for the knowledge of good and evil. He was made in God's image. He was made innocent. He was made for light. He was made for love. God breathed into him. God breathed into him. And man became a living being, and the life of God became his life. The nature of God became his nature. And all of a sudden, oneness. He wasn't alive yet. He was a lump of clay. God was God. Still, there's two. There's a thought, there's a vision, and there's something in the heart of God in that lump of clay. It's two. Breathe in. She sang it and sang it. And two, we're one. He said, the day you eat the tree, Adam's the day you surely die. Come on, he didn't fall over dead. He wasn't talking about him falling over dead. He didn't fall over dead when he ate the tree. And we all say in the church he died spiritually, but we really don't know what that means. It just sounds spiritual because it's the right word, spiritual. Here's what died. The nature died. The image died. Who God was in him was lost. And Adam separated himself and cut himself off from love and the source of love. And instead of being love, he became in desperate need of love. And every man since that day was born into Adam, and you must be born again. And we've reduced that to a prayer to go to heaven. Born again is putting off yourself, putting off everything you inherited through the loss of that image, everything you inherited through Adam. Self-centeredness, self-seeking, jealousy, pride, bitterness, anger, judgment, self-righteousness, all those things came when that tree was eaten and the image died. And man became a god unto himself. And man became empowered by his own flesh, separated from God. God's a lover. God's love never fails. He came down and gave a promise. He spoke of a seed. He spoke of a son. What a God. On our darkest day, church, he didn't lose sight of who we are, who we're created to be, and what's possible if we surrender. We've turned it into a self-serving message that restores my family and makes sure I go to heaven when I die. Well, wonder if your family's not coming together all that quick and you don't understand the truth. Well, then you're on edge and you're only worshiping when things look like they're working good and you got more questions than answers and you don't even have relationship. You just have a hope that something will change for your sake and you don't even have love. You actually, God could even be your genie in a bottle, your busboy, and there's no intimacy. There's expectation and it's failed a lot. Be real with me. I've seen a lot of discouraged Christians. It's because we don't understand the gospel. When you understand the gospel, you can't possibly be discouraged. Come hell or high water. I'm promising you, I'm talking real aggressive on the first night. When you understand the gospel, you can't be discouraged because it's never solely about you. It's about Christ in you and Christ through you. It's about you becoming love and love never failing. See, love takes no account, no account. Love takes no account, not some account, no account of a suffered wrong, not a suffered accident, not a suffered mistake, not a suffered boo-boo. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. How's that possible? Because love doesn't seek its own. And when Jesus came, he never said, pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, if you come after me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. I like singing to him, but he didn't say to do that. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when things are tight. He said, follow me. You'll never pick up your cross if you don't deny yourself. Picking up your cross is living through life and never letting life decide who you are, letting the life in you define who you are. Never letting circumstances define you. Never letting the weakness around you be who you are. Never letting sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. Overcoming evil with good. Never repaying evil for evil. Always letting the heart of God dominate your life, your voice, your words, your heart, because you're in love, you're in relationship, you honor him, you've never met anyone like him, and you've surrendered to him, and two have become one. And now you look through his eyes and you live from his heart, and you're actually making him known through your life in every circumstance. And when you're squeezed, Jesus comes out. When you're squeezed, love comes out. When you're put in a press, what Christ looks like is who you appear to be like. Not discouraged, not, oh my God, midnight hour, can't get a breakthrough, I'm falling apart, I'm really scared. We don't understand. We've preached the gospel of God for us and taking care of us instead of God transforming us, making us like him. It's not an accident she sang over and over, till two become one, till two become one. It's what burns in my heart every time I stand in front of people. I kneel during worship and here's what I say to the Lord. Lord, in a minute I'm going to stand in front of them. I have no need to preach. My identity isn't wrapped around ministry and preaching. I don't have to be here. I'm honored to be here. We're family. Lord, if you faced these people and they handed you a mic, what would you say? Let that be the only thing that comes out of my mouth. That's why I don't have a bunch of notes with me. I just don't roll that way. I'm not against it. My pastor at home uses lots of notes and he's awesome. Don't compare the two. It's the grace on my heart. It's the faith in my heart. I kneel here and I say, what would you say to the faces I'm looking at if you had the mic? Let that be what comes out of me. Yes. And I get up and it's just easy to talk. In fact, I got to watch my time sometimes. I was in a church a while back and I didn't even breathe, I don't think. I just... And all of a sudden this big black and white clock looked like a full moon right in front of me. I looked at it, I went... And I said, I thought the sound man pulled it down in the beginning as a joke and God said, okay, joke over, and put it back up. That's what I thought happened. But it was there the whole time. And I just didn't see it. And I just, wow. I said, I've been preaching for hours. And a man with a cell phone in the front row recording said, 3 hours and 6 minutes. You can't relate if you weren't there. Nobody knew. They thought it was, the most somebody thought it was 45 minutes. Nobody even bothered to look at their watch because they were like, watch, a 7-year-old girl sitting right about here leaped up and said, no, don't stop. I said, honey, I've been preaching 3 hours and 6 minutes. You should be saying, mommy, is this guy ever going to be quiet? Isn't he done yet? Isn't he out of gas? I want to go to bed. She said, no, I get so much out of what you say. And right then I knew I preached a clear gospel. Because if a child can hear you, you're preaching really clear. Because unless you become like a little child, a restoration of innocence, not this analytical yeah but thing. You say, well, God gave us that ability to reason. Bible seminaries teach you to let no one infringe on your ability to reason because it's God-given. There's a mistake when we teach it that way. God never gave you the ability to talk yourself out of Him. That happened when man ate the tree. Your whole life you've been trained by the wisdom of the world. Your whole life you've been homeschooled in the wrong home. Your whole life you've had false teachers in your life called the spirit of the world. And you've learned life as it's unfolded, and yet life is in Him. Jesus said, let no one be your teacher. You've got one. He's the Christ. And we've allowed everything to teach us the truth. And it's not the truth. He had to come for a whole chapter and say, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. What's He trying to say? You ain't saying what I'm saying. Come on, this is not rocket science. He said, you say love your neighbor but hate your enemy, but I say to you. Come on, we say He's Lord. We say He's the truth. We say He's God. He said, you say love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And when somebody's after you and doing things against you, you need to set them in their place. You need to file charges. You need to work people against them. You need to shut them down. You need to harden your heart, not be a pushover, not be a doormat, not be a pacifist. You need to. And Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you and give to those who would spitefully use you so that you are sons of your Father who causes His Son in His reign to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's He saying? Two becoming one. The way God has loved you, become that love to all men. Don't see men for what they're failing in. See men for what they're called to. See men for what they're created for. Go a little deeper and bring the destiny out in someone through your prayers, through the way you touch them. Don't touch them for what you see them producing. Touch them for what you know they're created for. Take no account of a suffered wrong because you died, remember? You denied yourself. Why is that first? Why do you deny yourself? You and I were never made for you and I. We were made for His image. We've taught a gospel that says if you were to die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer so you can go to heaven. Heaven wants to come back into you. I'm not against you praying a prayer to go to heaven, but make sure when you preach, you understand and they understand heaven's coming back into them. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Mindset, motives, will, purpose. He tells us to put off all the works of the flesh, and you yourselves are to put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and filthy language in your mouth. Why? Because you learned that through Adam, not Jesus. Meaning born into the flesh. He didn't say go to a prayer line, pray for me, I'm struggling with anger. No, you yourself put it off. Get a grip and recognize you were never created for it. There's a self-serving tendency that's fueling it and allowing it to remain. And if you kill that motive, anger will leave. If you get alone with prayer in God and put that off, anger will go. It's not anger management. Put it off. Well, everybody gets stopped. That's why you get. I'm just being real. Yep. Oh, come on, man. Get out of the know. Everybody has their day, man. That's why you have yours. Get rid of that grid. You say, well, back off. I'm trying to forgive. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? We were trained by it. Isn't it amazing that the body of Christ, filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, has to work at forgiveness? It means we've heard a gospel that's all about us getting something from God instead of becoming like God. And the only reason you can be discouraged, friend, is because you're thinking for you, not His kingdom. Because I can't lose. I'm never going to die.
You're never ready to lose a loved one, but even if you do, you haven't lost. We're in Christ, and because of His blood, we win forever and we live forever. Yay, let's get on with this thing and run well. God never gave you the gift of life and the gift of family and the gift of children and the gift of a spouse so that you live at the cost of who He is. It's so you live in the light of who He is. And you can't let any of these things get in the way of what's first and foremost, His image through your life. Yeah, but you don't know what it's like living with my spouse. Well, you ought to know more what it's like living with Jesus and let Him dominate the situation instead of letting your spouse decide who you are. You sing Jesus as Lord. Why are you letting them be Lord? No one has the ability to keep you from Him unless you decide they do. You can't keep me from His presence. You don't have to agree with a word I'm saying, and I'm going to lay in that bed they graciously gave me tonight, and He's going to be with me, and it'll be fun, and nobody can do a thing about it. And I'm not throwing that in your face. I'm not being arrogant about that. It's just the truth. I know Him to some degree, and you can't take that. It's relationship to becoming one. So insecurity is not my motive. I don't need you to applaud me or appreciate me. I want to know Him, and I want to see you through Him so I touch you like He would. Whether you appreciate it or not, I want to love you like He would. If it costs me my life, we already gave it, didn't we? That's why we get water baptized, to die in the likeness of His death. And die to sin once for all. And even as God raised Jesus by the glory of, the Father, even so we shall raise to the newness of life. In Christ, life can't remain the same. All things are new. Can't have the same mindsets and motivations. Can't be he said, she said, and you don't know how I feel, and that really hurt me. Or you're just finding yourself through all these other things, and yet we're singing He's Lord. We're saying it's all about Him, and it's all about me. And all of a sudden, we're getting deceived. We're not evil. We didn't wake up evil. We misunderstand and we're misunderstood. And all of a sudden, the way that seems right to man is still our instructor. We've got to understand this, that from the time we were born, we were trained by the spirit of the world. Your emotions were fashioned by the fall of man. Rightness was held up in front of you from little up. Well, I wouldn't let them do that to you. Well, that's unfair. Well, you need to put a stop to that. Well, you need to put your foot down. And all of a sudden, you either become introverted or a fighter. You either be a pushover or hard. Come on. And all of a sudden, there's no possibility of love because it's all right, wrong, he said, she said, tit for tat. And all of a sudden we've lost the power of the gospel that while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son. In due time, He died for the ungodly. Christ hanging there, Chris, on the cross. And the best He could do is say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. What's He really saying? They don't know who they are. They don't know who I am. They don't see clear, but if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Love is honored to hang there and die for what looks like ungodly. Because He knows our destiny, our potential, and our purpose. And love won't let that die. So love lets the Son in the flesh die, raises Him from the dead for our justification by the Spirit of holiness, so that those that can that believe can come alive. What a gospel! So all of a sudden it changes your whole world. All of a sudden you don't wake up for what man can do for you. You truly wake up to be more like Him. We sang it tonight for a long time. I want to be more like You. I want to know You more. Come on. Knowing Him more is becoming more like Him. Look, God never forgave a man just for the sake of forgiveness. It's all love knows, but the whole purpose is so you become living, breathing, walking forgiveness, the expression of Christ.
Time to let these things go that have hindered us and held us back. We've allowed so many things to determine our heart. And yet to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. We've still looked and didn't realize that we've still looked for love in all the wrong places. See, Adam's made in God's image, so God is love. So Adam's standing there power-packed with all that God is, and Adam is love, and he's the expression of God. And Adam names all the animals, and he's creative, and he has wisdom, and he's amazing, and all these animals, and Adam just naming them. And God's going, yeah, awesome, okay, yeah. He didn't say, Adam, you want to rethink that one a little? I mean, giraffe sounds weird. God didn't upstage him. God didn't demean him. He beamed a little. Whatever Adam said, so it was. Why? He's flowing in the authority God gave him. He's flowing in the wisdom. He's flowing in the person of God. And God looks down and says, man, there's no one comparable to this man. It's not good that this man be alone. And people with very little understanding say, see, man was lonely without a woman. No, man was filled with God and completely full and had nowhere to multiply and manifest the glory of that truth. So God reached into the fullness of God in the man, not the loneliness of the man. He didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into the fullness of God in the man, and of the man brought forth another of the man, woman. So that one could become two, so two could enjoy the glory of being one and make known his image. Two wills, two personalities, two appearances, two sexes, together looking like him. One plus one, stronger one. So I say it all the time. If there's a man and a woman, it ought to be the fullness of God in the man. If there's a woman in a man's life, it ought to be the fullness of God in the man. Not, I'm not getting any younger. Boy, I'd like to have kids. Well, you know, I think he'll do because I'm getting older. Hey, she's really hot, man. If she could go for me, that would be amazing. Whoa, she really likes me, dude. Come on. We've come together for all the above. How does it work for so many people? You don't come together to serve yourself. You don't say, I love you, do you love me? That means you're loving them for your sake. You're saying, I love you for what you do for me. I love you for how you make me feel. And then we say stuff that sounds so catching, like, I don't know what I'd do without you. I couldn't live without you. Oh my goodness, you make my whole world happen, and I don't know what I'd ever do. There's only one that deserves those phrases. There's only one that truly fits.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, here's man chasing after the image of man for the sake of man, instead of standing for the image of God for the sake of God. Mm. I hope you're listening tonight.
That's
why we're on the planet, people. I'm not even asking you to have to agree with me. I so know this to be true. I've been with him. I'm having so much fun in my life. It's ridiculous. Serious. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. I sit with people on airplanes. I have so much fun. I'm so beyond arguing doctrine and what church are you from? Well, God this and God that. You know, the saddest thing is that we Christians have acquired the ability to read through our Bible in a year and do all this Christian stuff and let our knowledge puff us up and miss his heart. And all of a sudden, the more we know about God means the more we know God, but that's not true. Because it's impossible to know God and not love. Read your Bible. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say you don't go to church. Doesn't say you don't pastor. But if you don't love, it's time to get to know him more. Because he's saying there's no way you can truly have this. I'm not even talking a pure heart and lacking an evil motive. There's sincere people that just don't totally understand what I'm saying, and they're doing the best with what they understand, and there's a level of grace on it. But here's the truth. The Bible says, if you don't love, you don't know him. Which tells me that there's no way I can have this.
and not have this.
Yeah.
That's deep, man. That's powerful. I do not want to reduce myself to a confession or just church attendance and let any Christian thing in my life take the place of knowing Him, because knowing Him is to become like Him. Come on, man. We got so much going on nowadays. We've learned how to do church. We've got spirit of excellence. We got so many gifts. It's ridiculous. People are amazing up front. It's amazing. It is, and you can hang around in that thing, man, and you can have Christian ringtone, Christian screensaver, Christian bumper sticker, t-shirt, and the best worship team in town, and never have intimacy with God.
Yeah.
And you can let all those things take the place of knowing Him, and let all those things define what it means to be a Christian. You can get political and just get caught up in all kinds of issues, and all you have is debate in your heart and issues in your heart. You can't even hear a fellow like me preach because you've got 10 other issues in your heart and they're political. And well, what about this and what about that? What about the heart of God? What about you and me becoming love so we can see the world through His eyes and be effective? So that you're sitting on that plane and they ask you how you're doing and you're sincere and don't know how to stop. Not, hey, I'm okay, man. I'm hanging in there. You ask me how I'm doing. You just pulled a pull cord of a doll about a mile. And if you won't pull it again, I will, because I'm stirred up now. Don't ask me how I'm doing rhetorically, because I'm going to tell you. I have so much fun. More people than I can remember. See, it's fun preaching to you guys and stirring you up. But I'll tell you what's fun. It's knowing Jesus in my everyday life. Having something to say to people that are hurting and hard and angry. People that just want to argue. I don't know how to argue. I will not argue with you. I'm way past debating. I won't debate. But God will give me a way. I'll say something. I've watched it so many times and I don't even try it most of the time. I don't even half the time see it coming. I just know that I have no time to fight with you. If anything, I'll just understand that you don't understand, or your heart wouldn't be so, or that you're hurting and you got some real questions and hang-ups, and I'll try to address that, help that, and bless that. And if you won't give me a chance, I won't stir your pot and cause more debate. At least I've met you, and I can go pray for you sincerely from the right purpose, and not just say, God, I wish you'd straighten them out. They are a mess. I wish you'd knock them off their high horse. I mean, the pride coming off of them stunk, God. I mean, you need to touch them. No, I would weep when you're not looking and come to God because of His heart, and He hears His heart. And you know what Holy Spirit does? He responds. Oh, it's a good thing. And I understand that the sower sows the word in the kingdom of God as if a man scatters seed. So we ought to stop just praying for a move of God in our city. Let's just cover the ground with seed.
Come on. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Come on. Sower sows the seed. Who's the sower? The one the seed's inside of. The word is the seed. Yeah. Man, I'm a perpetual farmer, man. I'm just. I'm serious. You throw enough seed, something's getting down in the cracks of the soil. Something's coming, man, because some rain's going to touch that thing. And sometimes I'm not throwing seed. I think I'm throwing seed, but seed's already been thrown. And while I'm throwing the seed, it turns into water. Because some sow and some water.
Yeah.
But God.
Yeah.
Increase.
Yeah.
We say, well, the world's just getting so dark. Darkness is the absence of light. Arise, shine. Let your light so shine before men. Arise, shine, church. Your light's come.
Yeah. Yeah.
Darkness is never the issue. It's a dead conversation with me. Don't say, oh, our city is just so dark. So shine. Like these lights are bright, right?
They're bright. You don't understand unless you're up here preaching, but they're bright. They're not as bad. They're up so high. They don't. Sometimes it's like you can't even see the people. And I don't like that. I like to see your faces. I love to see the faces. But nobody ever said, dude, these lights are so bright. Could you please turn up the darkness? If those lights get dimmer, guess why? Somebody turned down the light. Come on, arise, shine, church. Your light's already come. The glory of the Lord has risen, and it's upon you. He said, darkness is going to cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the light, it's on you. So go ahead and shine. Don't tell me I can't love people. Don't tell me I can't walk in mercy and forgiveness, and that I have to be a mess when things go wrong around me and people treat me in injustice and unfairness. Don't tell me that I have to respond like flesh when Christ is in me. I'm following Jesus, not man's resume. I'm not following man's example. I'm following Him. And there's a thing on the earth called grace that if you're willing, it will come into you and Holy Spirit will sculpt you and fashion you and make you the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Read your Bible like Ephesians 2. Yeah. But you got to be willing. And I'm telling you, in a church way smaller than I'm in right now, high up there, by the way, I'm glancing up there now and then. I don't know if you can tell that, but I know you're up there. Good to see you. You're sitting in high places. It's awesome. The spiritual section. They're the prophetic ones. They're sitting in heavenly places. Just seated up there with Christ. Let's do it this way. Let's do it this way. I want to do so. I know I was making a point there, but let's just go to Colossians with me, would you please? Are you guys doing all right?
Yes.
Good. It'd be a shame if you weren't, because the gospel just fascinates me, intrigues me, empowers me. I mean, I sat beside a lady on the plane today and just talked to her and shared my heart. She asked what I do and why I flew last week and why I'm flying this week. And I told her. She didn't like, hallelujah. And I talked to her and talked to her about her body and her physical stuff. And she had stuff going on, man. And you know, it was amazing. It doesn't happen a lot, but it happened today. She just wasn't comfortable with me praying for her. And I said, okay. I'm not defeated by that. I'm not like, what did I do wrong? I sowed a seed into her heart. I showed her I was sincere and I gave her some truth and I loved on her. And I can still pray for her and I can believe that God, in light of our conversation, does something amazing in her body that she can't deny and can't escape, that it had to do with us bumping into each other. Why? So that she sees that I'm for real. So she knows He loves her. Come on. Some of us, I'm not saying it's you. Look, some of us, when... It's so about us that we won't preach to somebody because we're afraid of getting rejected, or what will they think, or here I did this again wrong, or then nothing will happen and I'll look stupid. I thought we denied ourselves. I thought this thing was all about Him. You're accepted. How can you be rejected? What do you mean what people will think of you? If the devil can take that faith out of your heart to begin to love, we'll sow no seeds in the earth. We'll just do corporate gatherings in church. And the only people we'll see get touched are the people that get touched when truth's being spoken among us. But you're living, walking, breathing truth. God has placed it inside of you. Come on, we're vessels of influence and power. The number of faces I'm looking at is a majority. We're not outnumbered by any means because of the multiplication and faithfulness of God. You all carry a sphere of influence. You all meet and bump into people through the day. You have access to human hearts. Some of you have people around you. Some of you oversee people. Some of you are under people. Some of you are around people on a steady basis. That's amazing. That's a blessing. That's not a dread. That's not called your job. See, because if you don't understand what I'm saying, you're dreading waking up at 6 o'clock and it's another day at the grindstone and you think prayer is praying to God to get you through what you loathe and dread.
And you're wondering why you're still working there if he loves you and why you ain't making more money. And it's just all about you. And your Christian view has been so twisted that you haven't given Jesus to nobody because you don't see him clear. You're just trying to catch a break and you already have him inside of you. Come on. Man, when you're complaining, you're like the children of Israel. They missed the whole wilderness. The wilderness is a place of worship. The wilderness is a place where you get tested and tried and bring honor to God. And it doesn't look like much around you, but he's with you. That's enough. Come on, Jesus went into the wilderness. He fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. Why? They went in for themselves, saying it'd be better for us. He went in for us, and he wasn't about him. They wandered and died and never reached the promise. He was anointed with power and manifested God. Same wilderness, same trials, same devil. One difference in motive, self-centered, selfless. Die, anointed with power. Wow. Come on, guys. All of a sudden you find the ability to complain. And you lose your thankfulness. That's a warning signal. That's why the Bible talks about thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. In all things, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5. For this is the will of God for you. When you lose your thankfulness, it means you're turning inward and you're starting to look at how things are affecting you instead of how he has transformed you and he's manifesting in the midst. Complaining is a detriment to your life. He says, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness. They were devoured by the devourer, destroyed by the destroyer. When you complain, it's a dead giveaway that you don't understand why he's inside you. And you think he's there for you and to make your circumstances better instead of reveal who Christ is in the middle of it all. Are you following me? Come on, and complaining is a wretched thing, man. It just gives you away. Makes it easy for the devil. You're a sitting duck. And then things keep going crazy and you say, why is God letting all these things happen to me? And he's not. You're positioned for it. And you're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Complaining is a sure sign that you're in this for what he can do for you instead of how he can make you more like him. So if somebody's treating you bad over and over and over, don't grow weary in well-doing. And don't start making it about you and change your prayers and say, when are you going to make them stop this, God? If you really love me, why do you let them spew on me? God, you know I can hardly take going to work anymore and I'm not going to hardly make it through. Where is your grace in my life? I thought you loved me. That's a valid conversation to people all the time. I've pastored long enough to know people think that way because they sit down and they cry those tears and say those things to me and ask me to pray because maybe my prayer for them will make a difference or something. Because I'm a pastor and I might be a little closer. No, and I'm glad they're talking like that because I want to go inside them and change their whole grid of thinking and go, to instead of mourning, 6 o'clock. You just woke up at 2:33. Said, oh no, I got to get up in 3 hours. You had to go to the bed. God, you know how I get up in the middle of the night and I'm so tired the next day. Oh God. And that's not exaggeration. And this is what people do. Then it goes, deep sleep. Beep, beep, beep. Oh God, 6 o'clock. God, are you kidding me? 6 o'clock. God, there's no way it's 6 o'clock. Shabbat. You know, and I know I'm making it funny, but there's a thought here. You get up, and you're like, not another day at work. God, I hope you do something soon in my job. God, when are you going to touch that supervisor? Man, don't you see what he's doing to everybody? And don't you see what he's doing to my heart? I mean, God, I need your grace. You know, I barely made it through yesterday, and I've been wanting that new job. Why haven't I got the other job? God, if I go to this work today, you got to empower me and give me the grace to put up with him. He wears on me, God. And I wish you'd change my boss. Come on. And all of a sudden you loathe your job, dread your job, and you're wondering why God makes you work there. And if God had that idea of you before you were saved, he'd be like, Jesus? Is he part of all? Like, why'd we die for all?
on. If you can't find the way you're thinking in God or the life of Jesus, get it out of your thoughts. While you were yet a sinner, He sent His Son. He didn't complain about you. He didn't say, boy, you bunch of knuckleheads, you're never going to change. You know, it'd be like Jesus carrying the cross. And all of a sudden He says, wait a minute, this is stupid. I've been healing their sick. I fed their thousands. I've delivered the men in bonds. I've opened prison doors. I've done everything the prophets have said. I've done everything you've said, God. And Barabbas, they released Barabbas. Are you kidding me? That is just too much. That's the straw that breaks the Savior's back. Barabbas. Bad enough they beat me like this. Bad enough they're going to kill me on that log. But Barabbas, it's just working on me, God. I've been thinking about it. I mean, the people are deceived. They're whacked. They listen to the Pharisees. They're under their bondage. I've exposed that. And yet they stir the crowd and the crowd listens to them and doesn't listen to me. God, if they don't listen to me now, why would they listen to me then? Why should I do this? If they didn't change by now, they ain't gonna change. This is a pitiful people. I don't know why we love them. I don't know why we care. I'm coming home. Come on. That's totally rational in today's world. He has a total case and we would feel sorry for him. And he's a victim and we're villains. But when I put it in Jesus' mouth, it sounds silly. Why? Because we know who Jesus is. Well, those thoughts should be silly in your mouth. You're made for His image. And if you can't find it in Him, then why is it acceptable in us? And if it's so funny that He would talk like that, why do we continue to think like that? Why do we talk to each other in the church and say, he did what to you? You're kidding me. Well, he should know better. Well, he's a leader. He's been saved longer. It's not that some of these things don't need addressed, but the way we let it affect us, how it hurts our heart, and how 25 people talk about it before it's ever even addressed. And the pain it causes and the harm. And here's the other thing we do. Hurt people seem to find people that would hurt like them in the situation, and they're the people they talk to. And the people that would hurt like them are no help at all. They'll just empower the hurt and never teach the heart of God. They'll just show sympathy, mask it in prayer, and say, oh, I can't believe they did that to you, honey. You must be so hurting. Oh, here, let me pray for you. And we'll spiritualize it like God. God's not even in that whole conversation. Because the key is, why are you so hurt? Why do you have your trust in people? Look, people are to live honorable, but as soon as you put your trust in them, you're going to be shattered. Why are you finding your identity through what they didn't do? Why are you so shipwrecked because of a human being when Jesus is the same and there's a response in your life towards them that's powerful? What are you doing sitting here hurt when the kingdom of God is inside of you? You see why I'm like this? There's nothing anybody can do about it. You're stuck with it. I'm going to stay this way all the days of my life. Hallelujah. I have no other option. Because how I'm doing isn't defined by circumstances or people. It's the constant, faithful, unchanging God that lives inside of me. That's love never fails. So if He sees me this way always, I probably ought to get a new eye for you. And I probably ought to stop letting you be Lord and sing that He's Lord. And continue to live my Christianity a byproduct of people instead of a byproduct of Him in me. Come on, I'm talking straight and plain to you. Straight and plain. Come on, that little analogy with Jesus on the cross sounds hilarious because we painted a picture of who Jesus is. But He's the firstborn among many and we're predestined for His image. We have precious promises so that through them, 2 Peter 1, we partake of His divine nature. Not full vats and barns, folks. We have precious promises so we partake of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered, unsatisfiable seeking called lust. So what's the demise of the world? Every man thinking for himself. Why do we have precious promises? To assure that we'll receive everything necessary to be like Him and be sanctified, called out of darkness into the light. I'm born again. That is not a prayer to go to heaven. That's a transformation of nature. It's a transformation of will and motive, and the why behind my life is transformed. And all of a sudden, you can't possibly be my enemy because my war is not flesh and blood.
And greater love hath no man than this, that he complain about everybody and get trapped in rightness. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down. So if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Now this is Christianity. Christianity is not church attendance, it's Christ-likeness. And that's not legalism, what I just said.
Yeah.
We could fill the whole earth with churches, all the people of the earth with churches and church attendance. And if we don't get what we're talking about tonight, we'll influence nothing.
Yeah.
Going to church will never change the world. Being the church will change the world.
Yeah.
Shining light in your workplace, walking in love. Christians, we have been so deceived in this thing. I'm not against the kisses on the cheek and God doing little favors for you. Let Him do them. Let them be little surprises. Stop just praying for the best parking spaces and all the green lights and all the privileges of life. That's what people use their faith for. I grew up around it in the Lord. It was all around me with people and I was like, why are they so freaking out? And some of them would drive around the mall 4 times praying tongues, and when a car'd pull out, they'd pull in the front and call it the favor of the Lord. They could already parked them in and got their stuff. Now here's my problem with it. And I'm going to present it with you. I'm on a little bit of a tangent here right now, so bear with me. When you're praying for the best of everything, you're giving somebody else the lesser. And we're to think of others more highly than themselves and have the mind of Christ and make ourselves of no reputation and follow Him. When you're praying for green lights, somebody's at the red one. When you're praying for the best parking, somebody has the worst. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So something ain't cool about it. So I don't think our faith is to try to pray for kisses on the cheek. I think our faith is to stand in what we've become now that He came, and the kisses on the cheek will come because two have become one. And they won't be at the cost of anyone. They'll just be true blessings. Come on, man. Come on, if you're always praying to be first in something, first in line, shortest line. You know, God, I pray nobody. I pray I get up there to that register and I can get right through. Well, what about the 4 people present? You're probably thinking, get saved, buddy. No, you probably ought to prefer them. Consider others' interests more highly than yourself. I bet you that's where grace is found. And all of a sudden somebody says, why did you do that? Because I wanted to, because I care about you, I want to get you home. In fact, I feel like you're really rushing today, and you actually felt like you had more on your list than you could accomplish, and you've been under stress all day. How do you know that? I've said that. I even said that to my girlfriend. Yeah, I know. I just heard that in my heart. What do you mean you heard that in your heart? Heard it in my heart. His name's Jesus. He knows you, honey. In fact, you've been struggling. You've been feeling like you're not a good mother, and you've been feeling like, and all of a sudden she's bawling at the register because you let her go in front of you. And now you're ministering. You're giving her life. These things might not just be analogies. They might be happening. I might have seen stuff like this for a long time. Yeah? And all of a sudden, it's not just all about me. It's truly all about Him.
Yes.
I'm telling you, this stuff happens, man. And people are like, well, I just gave somebody my seat a little while back on the plane because they were falling apart. I wanted to get home. Yes, I did. But I'll tell you what, they weren't handling it well and they didn't know Jesus and they were way out of order. And you can think, boy, you need to get saved, girl. Man, I'm glad I know you, Jesus, and I would never act like that. Well, if you know Jesus, act like Him. Give her your seat. You ever see folks push on a plane? They're all going to the same place and they're pushing on the plane. Did you ever see them playing for spots when they're boarding? Lines all staggered and they're... It's like cattle trying to get to food or something. You're all going to the same place. You're not leaving till you're all there. And there's this big push and this big... I'm like, I stand back and I'm like... Well, I want a good place for my luggage. I want to get up here. Yeah, exactly. Forget the other 160 people. As long as I got my space.
Oh, am I okay?
Yeah, I'm not.
You're not? Pastor's not okay. When he recovers in weeks, he will preach to you.
Yeah.
Just kidding. No, but are you guys hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Come on. I gave her my seat and I walked up. My heart just went out to her. I'm not telling you to be a hero. It's not because I did it for a testimony so one day I could share it in front of you. Religious folks accuse you of that sometimes. It's tough what people think, man. God forbid we have such an ability to be projective and presumptuous like that. Man, if you're not inside my shoes and inside my heart, don't tell me why I did anything. You just might be wrong one day when you stand before the Lord. I went over to the lady. I said, listen, that lady's really shook up and she's not doing well. I'm concerned for her. I can hear a conversation with you and I'm sorry people treat you like this and make you the villain when you're just working the desk. And she said, oh my gosh. She said, yeah, you learn how to handle it. And I said, well, I've seen some gate agents really get hammered. They take all the heat like they're the problem. They're just working. They didn't oversell you. They're just working the gate. And man, they get cut to pieces. And I just apologized on behalf of all the people because it was an oversell thing and it was a bad deal. And I was in the oversell group, but I was the second on the plane and they got two volunteers, so I was getting on. And I just slid over and said, listen, take my boarding pass. Get me on that 2.5 hour flight later. I'll just hang out for 2.5 hours. It's okay. I want to get her home. She said, excuse me? I said, I just want you to give her my seat, but don't say a word to her. Just give her my seat. Tell her you got her a seat and get her on. Don't say a word. Just give her my seat. You say, well, how's that going to? What's that? You don't do things with projective. We're not marketing tools. You don't just give them water so that you have access to them and can preach to them. I know it sounds right to the church, but when do you give them water? Because they're thirsty. Right. Yeah, but I want to get them saved. Just give them water. Just because they're thirsty. Just give them water. Everybody thinks everybody has a catch to everything and there's some up everybody's sleeve because that's what we've lived with our whole lives and the church has been greatly guilty of that thing. We do things and call it free stuff for the kids so we can have access to the parents while they're playing and the parents know it. So our gesture of charity isn't charity, it's a soliciting tool. We're marketing people. In many cases, guys. And we've reduced our ability to evangelize as a corporate ministry instead of just you and me living in love. You and me walking in love is our power to evangelize. And you're not even trying to evangelize. Your life just does. Your attitudes do. You're just at work and your attitudes speak to people. Your mindset carries weight. And in time, people that work with you see consistency and steadiness. And they go, man, this is a good thing. I can't get around this. That's evangelistic. So the lady, she called her name and she came over and she's a mess. She's like frazzled and shaken and I'm thinking, wow. You know, she wasn't going to get home. She doesn't fly much. She's nervous and wonder if I have to stay overnight in Detroit. And there's just a lot involved. Man, just get her home to her family. She said, here, ma'am, I have your seat. She said, well, good, because I need to get on that plane. And she snatched it, just stormed right by her. And it bothered the lady, I could tell. And she said, ma'am, that gentleman gave you his seat. And I'm like, the girl never blinked. She just stormed right on the plane. Now, I didn't sit there and go, boy, she don't appreciate that. I wish I'd have made her wait. She doesn't have the ability to hear. But I'll tell you what, I didn't want the lady to tell her, but the lady told her, now watch. I don't know if you fly and you didn't think you were getting on a plane and you finally get on a plane and you really want to get home. It feels good when you sit on that plane and you know you're heading home and you're like, wow, I'm in the seat. Yeah. I know that'll hit her, right? She doesn't know why a man would give her a seat, but she knows nobody owed her anything and she didn't ask for anything, but somebody just gave her the seat because they saw she was upset. It's going to click. Let God have her in that. Let God deal with that. But you with a clear conscience just do something like that and sow a seed into a person. What do you think that gate agent thought? She saw no. She said, sir, this is exactly what she said to me. She said, I can't believe you're giving her a seat. She said, nobody gives their seat. I said, exactly, that's a problem. And she just looked at me. Because every man for himself. Survival of the fittest, I guess. I don't know. I thought it's the gospel of deny yourself. Have the same mind in you that was also in Christ, who gave himself, made himself a servant unto men, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will declare, truly he is Lord. You, therefore, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining, so that you can be seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted up and perverted world, so that you can shine as a light and hold forth the word of life. I found that in Philippians 2. It's amazing. I found it in there, John. Why is he in me? So I can shine. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? So the world sees you're blameless. You're harmless. You're not out for yourself and you're not out to hurt anyone. There's something way different about you. And they might not understand in the beginning and they might mock it, ridicule it, and just say you're passive or weak. But I tell you what, in time they'll get it. Because some sow, some water, and God is on the move. So why would we live for ourselves if we're created for His image? Why would we preach a gospel any less than deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him? Why wouldn't we preach a gospel that has water baptism right in it? Because you're going to die so you can finally live. You're a good pastor like me, you hold them till every bubble's gone. I'm serious, man. I learned you wait about 40 seconds after that last bubble and you got them. They're gone. New life through Jesus Christ. So we're having a baptism here in a little bit. And it is time to die. You know why baptism is so fought over and missing in so many, and it's become an annual thing and stuff? Because we haven't preached the gospel of transformation. We've preached the gospel of salvation, meaning let's go to heaven. No, baptism is beautiful because when you water baptize, them old boys in the old covenant, I mean in the book of Acts, the early church, it was the new covenant church, they didn't even preach Jesus without water baptism because it was all about giving up your life. It was all about dying for your faith. It's all about going into the baptism and being baptized in the likeness of the death of the Lord Jesus. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives unto God. You likewise reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. What you're saying is, I was never made for me. I wasn't made to remember my past. I wasn't made to live in the flesh. I was made to be like him. Yeah? So you die, right? To sin once for all. And he says, and he lives under God. He says, likewise, you reckon your, it's verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, you reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So you're not sin waiting to happen. You're a son in the making. Yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. Get that out of your vocabulary. You reckoned yourself dead to sin. Why are you boasting in your ability to do it? That's not humility. It's deception. How can you reckon yourself dead to sin, die to sin, like all the scriptures are saying in the New Testament, and maintain this false humility of, well, brother, we're not perfect. We're always gonna... That is boasting in your ability to fail, and it'll mark you as the failure. Wonder if it's possible to walk in righteousness. Wonder if you live by the Spirit and won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And even though we're not perfect beings, in Him, what's possible? Why do we sell that short? Why don't somebody find out? Why doesn't one of us go after it and find out what life in the Spirit really looks like and what grace is making possible? Amen. Why are we all living by each other's experiences and selling cheap when we're not even for sale? We're bought with a price. Why do we put what we can be in our own terms? Why don't we let it up to grace? What's a life completely surrendered look like? What's the life that wakes up every day and understands they're forgiven, free, redeemed, and righteous, and loved by God forever? What's that life really going to look like? Not conscious of sin, not trying not to sin.
enjoying being a son and understanding who they are now that He came, and enjoying communion and co-union with Holy Spirit and walking in the light as He's in the light, having fellowship with one another. Yeah? What's that life look like? All I know is this, church. I don't want to sell that grace cheap because of man's experience and weakness and rationale. And I'm going to continue to ask God to let every drop of grace available through the blood of Jesus to come on my life and mold me and make me what's possible apart from sin. And you can argue all you want and say it's self-righteousness and yeah, but nobody's perfect, and you're missing the whole point of presenting your members unto God as righteous, not unrighteous. Here's what we do, church. Jesus says, you know them by their fruit, and everybody's inspecting fruit. And everybody's trying to change fruit. It's not even about the fruit. It's about making the tree good. He said, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Therefore, you know a tree by its fruit. He's talking about identity. He's saying, if you know who you are, your life will reveal it. We hear fruit. He's talking about tree. Got any English teachers in here? Come on, the noun, the topic, noun, topic of the sentence is tree, not fruit. He says, therefore, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree and its fruit bad. Here's what he's saying. You teach a person who they are and their fruit will follow. You make a tree good and the fruit's a guarantee. It's a given. You don't have to try to be a better Christian. Be a better son. See that you're righteous. Start where the blood finished. Start where Jesus finished and you'll run well. Yeah. You guys getting this? Listen, this is why we're on the planet. Wow, is it really that time? It is. There's no big full moon clock back there, see? Oh, there's a little rectangle moon clock. I turned you to Colossians. I'm not even sure why. I just know it's pretty. So you just go to pretty pages and you read. It's actually all a color code. It's something I do, you know. I'm really childlike. I do it myself. Look at that. It's so awesome. Now you know that's good. Ah! It's like, just makes me want to read it again and again. I turn about. Oh, now see, there's the next page. That's Colossians, man. Probably ought to read it, huh? If you read Colossians, it's very progressive. And it talks about you being delivered by the from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It says that you were an enemy to God by the way your mind worked, and yet He came and reconciled you through the death of Jesus. Right? And the reason He reconciled you through His death is to make you stand holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith and aren't moved away, meaning you don't let anything change your mind. What He's saying is, even though you were thinking weird, self-conscious, self-centered, didn't understand, we were estranged to God by the way our minds were working. Very self and flesh conscious. Our minds worked in enmity and in wickedness against the plan and purpose of God. Even in that state, He made us stand holy, blameless, and above reproach through the death of His Son. So a second ago, I'm estranged and I got a wicked thinking mind because it's thinking for me. I think you're my problem. I think if God tweaks the world, it'll be a better place. And He's waiting for me to change and get the message. And He's waiting for you, friend. He's not waiting for your neighbor to change. He wants to know what you'll do with what I'm crying out tonight. He's asking you what you'll do with the gospel. He's not waiting for your boss to change. He's waiting for you to change as an employee and walk in the light as He's in the light. Come on. In my young days, I used to think if God would change the world, it'd be better, man. If He'd tweak people, the world would be a better place. I missed it, man. He was waiting to change me. You getting it? Because if you don't get that, you'll have an excuse for being the way you are. And you say, well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And you have all these things that are allowing you to stay the same and justifying where you're not happy. We sing He's Lord, but we let how it was growing up determine who we are. Why don't we let new life come through Jesus Christ? Why don't we die to the old and rise to the new? I'm not being mean and insensitive. We all have a story in this room.
We all have things in our past that we wish were different. We've all done things that could be changed. If we could go back and change them, we would make different choices. Come on, I grew up in the city. I had a mess of a background if I'd focused there. I had a lot of mistakes made against me, and I made enough myself. What's any of that have to do with me now that Christ has come and He's in me and I'm in Him? It settles it, man. See, because if it's always about what we've been through and what we've done and how it was when we were growing up, now here, watch what the paradox is. We're all singing about heaven on earth, but the truth is it's all about the hell we've been through. And then the best we can do is find out who's been through the most hell. And what do? Show them sympathy, compassion. I don't know what we do, but we say it's all about heaven, but we make all the hell matter more. The truth is sin had ravaged the earth and there was a strategy set against every man's heart, life, and family to destroy it so that when good news came, there's nothing good about it and we'd rationalize around it and make it what it's not. But I'm born again now, so old things passed away. So it's not about my dad being an alcoholic and never saying I love you. What does that have to do with God loving me through His Son on the cross and putting His Spirit inside of me? Tell me where that connects. It does not connect, church, and stop making it make sense. I don't need a dad that loved me to know the love of God. I found the love of God through Jesus Christ, not my dad. Great if you had a dad that showed you love, but most didn't. We're not trying to find God through our parents. We're finding God through His Son. And nobody will stand up hardly and just preach that bold. Well, I'm sorry your daddy didn't love you, and let's work through that. Stop! Let's just let it die already. Okay, so my dad was deceived. He was lost. I'm trying to get a drink from a dry cup. I wish I had that season in my life, but I didn't. It's not going to stop me now. It already ate enough time. I'm not going to let it eat the next 10 years. I'm going to settle that thing in God, thank Him that He's come, thank Him that He makes the difference. I'm filled with the fullness of God. Let's get on with this thing. I'm done being deceived.